Well, would you turn with me once again this week to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and the reading there will begin at verse 26. When you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then if you will turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, and I will be reading verses 16 and 17. God's word. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then turning over to chapter 11, I will begin at verse 23. God's word. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And this has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This morning's sermon is the sixth and final sermon on the Lord's Supper. I promise, because there's only one question left, and that's what we're going to deal with this morning. In the past five sermons, we have looked at the scriptural names for the supper. We have considered the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper. We have looked at what Scripture says about how we ought to participate in the Lord's Supper. And in the last two sermons, we have raised and sought to answer specific questions related to the Lord's Supper. Things like, what should we use in the supper? How often should we observe the Lord's Supper? In what context should the supper be observed? And what people ought to participate? This morning we are left with one last question. I don't mean to imply that we've exhausted all the questions that could be raised about the supper, but one last important question that we are going to consider: how is Christ present in the supper? And the way I intend to proceed this morning, is to first introduce some ways that we should not think about Christ's presence in the supper. And then I will endeavor to, in five statements, sort of build up an understanding of what way our Lord is present in the supper. So let me begin with how Christ is not present in the supper. As you probably know, some Christians have and do think that Jesus is physically present in the Lord's Supper. Roman Catholics are an example of a church that has that view. The Roman Catholic Church's understanding of the Lord's Supper is based upon a particular way of reading and understanding Jesus' own words in the supper. This is my body, this is my blood. They take those words not in a literal way, but in a literalistic way. You all know what literalistic means. It means you take words in a wooden way that they're not intended, and those words in that way come to say something that is absurd. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church does with Christ's words, "This is my body, this is my blood." And their understanding is that when the priest blesses the bread and the cup, that they actually become, in substance, they actually become Jesus' body and blood. Their substance changes from bread to flesh, from wine to blood, even though they keep looking like bread and wine. And this view, as you may well know, is called transubstantiation. It is a change of substance. And then, in addition to that, they assert that, as just as we do, the bread is broken, that because Jesus' body really is there in the supper, that in the breaking of the bread, Jesus is sacrificed yet again. Now, this view has a lot of problems. I'm only going to highlight two main problems. And one of them, I suppose both of them, as you've heard them, you understand what they are and something of the answer. But the first problem, and it's not an unimportant problem, but it is a significant problem, is just they misconstrue Jesus' words. I don't think it is that hard for people to understand that Jesus is speaking and using language that refers to symbolism. As you probably know, one of our deacons, Aaron Rice, is building a home for his family. And if 6 months ago Aaron would have come to you and had a rolled up tube of paper and then had spread that out in front of you and said, "This is going to be our home," I very much doubt that any of you would have imagined that Aaron intended to take himself and Melanie and Nora and huddle together under 24 by 36 inch sheets of paper. "This is going to be our home." You see, building plans, they have symbols There is a code. And if you are, if I may use the language of 1 Corinthians 11, if you are able to discern the code, discern what is intended, you could flip through those sheets and look at the details, and you could imagine in your mind the home that they are going to live in. And when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," it's the same use of human language. It's obvious that Jesus is saying, "This symbolizes my body. This represents, this stands for my body and for my blood." But as serious as that problem is, most especially, what is grievous and horrible about this view is that it contradicts the very clear and very wonderful teaching of Scripture, especially as we see in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. This is the glory of Jesus' sacrifice. It is what makes his sacrifice the true sacrifice. It is what shows us in the Old Testament that those sacrifices really did not have power in and of themselves to bring about the forgiveness of sins, because they had to be offered over again and again and again and yet again. But Christ's death is once for all. And to have as some token of the grace of Christ a regular reminder that he isn't done dying, that he is yet sacrificed again, how is there any good in that for Christ's people? How is there any glory in that for Christ? Because his priesthood becomes exactly like that of the Old Testament, sacrificed again and again and yet again. And so we do not want to say or understand about the Lord's Supper that Jesus is physically present in the supper in that way. The bread and the wine do not change in substance into the body and blood of Christ. But there is another group of Christians that have also understood that Jesus' body is present in a different sense in the supper. This view has less egregious problems, but it still has problems. The important reformer, Martin Luther, I trust you know his name, he recognized what was horrible about the Roman Catholic view in the supper. But he, and we need to view Martin Luther as we should any Christian, with a huge sense of personal humility. Martin Luther was yet a man of his age, his time. And so he seemed to still have some sympathy for the what appeared to be a literal understanding of Christ's words. "This is my body. This is my blood." He rejected the idea of the substance of bread and wine actually becoming, in substance, the body and blood of Jesus. And that's good. That's wonderful. And consequently, the Lord's Supper was no longer, in his view, an ongoing, repeated sacrifice of Christ. That's good. And yet, Luther, again, a man of his time and with a certain sympathy to reading Christ's words in a certain way, more literally than is warranted He seemed to have a zeal to find a way to have Christ physically present, his body, in relationship to the supper. And the answer, it appeared to him, to pull all this together was by an appeal to Christ's other nature. As Jesus is not only fully and truly man, but he is fully and truly God. And Jesus, his body, is not here in the supper. It is in heaven. And yet it was suggested that because in his divine nature, because God is omnipresent, that Jesus' human nature, his body, could somehow share in the characteristic of the divinity and be present locally in the supper, as it observed from church to church to church. And we want to not lose sight of what is better about this view than the previous one, but this view does introduce what we would call a Christological problem. That is, it is built upon a misunderstanding of the doctrine of Christ. The scriptures teach that the eternal God, one God, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the divine Son did, at a point in time when the Holy Spirit came to Mary, take to himself a full, true human nature. And we call that the incarnation of the Son. From that time on and forever, the divine person has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And in this union of two natures in one person, the early church in its early centuries had to sort out biblical and unbiblical ways to think about the union of those two natures in one person. And it was determined from Scripture that we always need to hold on to the fact that there are two true, full natures, that they are united in one person. But we must never think that these two natures in any way are mixed or confused. You don't take the two natures and sort of put them in a blender so it becomes some new thing. There's two. They are united, but they are not mixed. They are not confused. Also, they are never divided or separated. They are forever from his conception together, two true, full natures in one divine person. And part of the not mixing is this, that each nature retains its own attributes. You see, believers in Christ, in the incarnation, God does not start having bones. And the human nature of Jesus, that brain is not omniscient. And that body is not omnipresent. Jesus' human nature is localized. It is not infinite with regard to space. Jesus rose from the dead and then some days later ascended to heaven. And that's where he is. That's where Jesus is, the man. and he will remain there until the last day when he appears in glory and every eye will see him. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. That's where he is until then. And even the words of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, highlight the fact that Jesus, the man, is away from us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He does not come until the last day. We have the Lord's Supper because Jesus, the man, is away from us. Christ's two natures, each of them retain their own attributes. His divine nature is omnipresent, but his human nature, with its now glorified body, is finite and in one place at a time, like our own. And since his body is in heaven, it isn't, as the Lutheran view says, with, in, and under the bread and wine. So the reformers kept on working on this problem. How is Jesus present in the supper? And another view was suggested by a man last name of Zwingli. And at least for a part of his life and ministry, he seems to have held a view that seemed to get one more thing right, but also had some problems. What he got right was that Jesus, in his humanity, is away. He's not present. And that's good. And another thing in his view that isn't to be shunned or rejected is that when people participate in the Lord's Supper as believers, we are expressing what we ought to in the covenant of grace, our faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance unto life. We are looking to him. This is a sacrament in which we participate. We eat, we drink, we do this in remembrance of him. But here's the question. Is the supper all about Jesus being away and now it's just what we're doing? Is this supper just about something that we as Christians do, remembering him, expressing our faith in him, our repentance? You see, if that's all the Lord's Supper is, then the Lord's Supper has shriveled into just an external expression of what is hidden in the heart of a believer. And friends, we know from the things we've been looking at in past sermons, that is an inadequate view of the supper. This is the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's table. He is spreading this meal. Our God is giving himself to us as God in covenant with us. He is holding out to us Christ. We are receiving Christ. The language of 1 Corinthians 10 is that we participate in Christ as we eat and as we drink. The supper is not just about Jesus' absence and what we are doing. Rather, the supper is a way given to the church for us to receive Jesus and enjoy Jesus and his benefits while he is away. It is a sacrament. It is a means of grace. So how then should we view and think about the supper as it pertains to Christ's presence? And I'm hoping to lay this out in five stages in order to make some things clear for us that might otherwise prove to be somewhat confusing. So five steps in which I want to lay this out. First, in answering the question, how is Jesus present in the supper? As we have said, we want to begin by saying that Jesus' human nature is not present with his visible church in the supper. We just need to be clear about that. His human nature is in heaven. John chapter 16, verse 10, I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. He goes. That is what he has told his church. And if he were here, there would be no need for the supper. Second thing, so this is the second layer I want to lay out. Jesus isn't merely present with his church in the supper in the omnipresence of his divine nature. Jesus is not merely, and that word merely is very, very important, he is not merely present with his church in the supper by virtue of the omnipresence of his divine nature. The divine person of the Son in his divine nature is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is omnipresent. And Christian, omnipresence does not mean that God is really big. It does not mean he has lots of volume. The eternal, infinite God created not only time, but space. God created space. And if the triune God is just really big, then it means that he lives within the space that he created. And in some sense, he is then contained. And if God has size and volume, it means that part of God is here and part of God is there. Just as my foot is here, my hand is there. But that is not what we mean by omnipresence. By omnipresence, we mean that God is infinite with regard to space. That God is everywhere present, the everywheres that he has created. He is everywhere present with his whole being. God does not have parts. It's in this sense that King Solomon, when he prayed at the dedication of the temple, was struck with a sense of the puniness of the temple. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. If God is just really big, then he has size. And that means he has an extent and limits. Jesus, with regard to his divine nature, is omnipresent in that sense. The eternal Son with the Father and the Spirit, one God, are everywhere present with their whole being. But, and this is why the word merely was important, that is not all that is meant when we say that Jesus is visible with his church. We're not just saying God is omnipresent and therefore he is here. With regard to his omnipresence, his deity, he is just as much here as he is out there in the parking lot or on the moon or Mars or in a dump or down inside the middle of the earth. As a matter of fact, God threatens the wicked that they cannot hide from his anger specifically because of his omnipresence. You see, omnipresence isn't necessarily something good or bad. It depends. In Jeremiah 23, and beginning at verse 23, God says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Can a wicked man hide from God? Can he keep his sin from being discovered? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" I don't mean in any sense to minimize the importance of God being omnipresent. That's not the point. We rejoice that our God is everywhere, that no one can hide from God. But when we talk about Christ's presence in the supper, we are not talking merely about omnipresence. Because in that sense, there is nothing necessarily better for the Christian or the unbeliever. So that brings us now to the third layer as we try to build up and understand in what sense Christ is present with the supper, in the supper. Third, in the supper, Jesus the Son with the Father and Spirit as the triune God is with his people and especially his gathered church in power according to his covenant. I know that's a long sentence. I've worked and worked and worked to get it shorter, but I can't figure out a way to do it. We've said we're not merely talking about omnipresence. Most of the time, when the scriptures talk about God being present, it means God, it's referring to the fact that God in some way is manifesting himself in power. That is mainly the way that the scriptures speak about God being present, that he is revealing his power in some way. And he manifests himself, he reveals and acts in power according to his covenant with man. So that in the covenant of works, you see, God is revealing himself in power. If you, Adam, obey, I reveal my power to you in granting you eternal life. But in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. This is why hell is the presence of God. It is a manifestation of his judgment and wrath according to the covenant of works. But in the covenant of grace, on the basis of the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Jesus for his people, God is present with his people in power to save, to keep, to preserve, to sanctify. And we want to affirm that the Son, together with the Father and the Spirit, are, as the triune God, the covenant God, with His people, and especially His gathered church, in power. This is very, very important to us. It's true for us individually as believers. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, quoting Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, says to the believer that we can and should have our lives free from the love of money, because God has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You see, God is with His people. But when we come together as the gathered church in the name of Christ, He, that is the triune God, including the Son, is with us in power, in worship. It's very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. When Paul is telling the Corinthians how they ought to worship and how their gathering together ought to have orderliness and prophesying, preaching in a known tongue, what is it that the unbeliever might remark as their hearts are open to Christ? 1 Corinthians 14, 25, "Surely God is among you." The triune God reveals Himself in power as His Word comes, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and gives us Christ. And it is in this sense that the blessing is to be pronounced on the congregation. In the name of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Because it is the triune God who has been with us, and it is His blessing that is to be on us as we go out into the world. So there is this covenantal sense in which the triune God, including the eternal Son, is with us in worship. But there's yet more that we want to say. Our fourth layer in answering, in what sense is Jesus with us in the supper? And we're narrowing in on things here. Fourth, in the supper, the way the man, the man Jesus, who is now in heaven, is with His gathered church, is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus very clearly taught this. John chapter 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." How? John chapter 14 and verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "It was for our good that He go." Verse 7, "If I go, I will send Him," that is, the Spirit, "to you." Why is the Spirit given? Because through the particular work of the person of the Spirit, Jesus, the man, what He has done for us as a man, as the Redeemer, is given to us. We have the benefits of Christ through the agency and work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit is sent to do. John chapter 16, and beginning in verse 14, He, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The way the Spirit works is to build up the people of God in Christ, to lead them to Christ. We see that reflected in Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. There he says, I bow my knees before the Father that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see the connection there? He prays to the Father that through the Spirit they may be strengthened. And how are they strengthened? By Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. That is the work of the Spirit, and that is how Christ is with us. Not immediately by His body coming here, but through the agency and the presence of the Spirit. And it is in this sense that we should understand other statements in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Matthew chapter 28 verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 4. Paul there writes, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus with the power of our Lord Jesus. Let me just pause here before I put on the fifth layer. Our Lord Jesus Christ in His human nature is in heaven and He reigns. He is a glorified man. He is the glorified man. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords, but He is not here. With regard to His divine nature, He is everywhere present with the Father and the Son. And with regard to His power in the covenant of grace, He is with us now. As God, and in particular, the exalted Son, having ascended to heaven, has received the gift of the Spirit and given the Spirit so that now, through the particular work of God the Spirit, you have Christ. You know Christ. You hear the word of Christ and you believe on Him. You know He is the Redeemer and your Redeemer, that you have life in His name. You know that He is coming for you. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, knowing that you have the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But that leads us now to the fifth thing. In answering, how is Christ present with us in the supper? Fifth, though Jesus the man is with His church by the Spirit to strengthen them with Himself in the whole service of worship, not least importantly, the preaching of the word, he does give himself to his people in a distinct and an important way in the supper, through the Spirit. We don't have a different Christ. It isn't that the Holy Spirit comes an extra amount during the supper, but inasmuch as this is a distinct element of worship, our God intends to give us Christ in a distinct way, even if not a different way. Through the work of the Spirit in us, and if to quote Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't have Christ. To be a Christian is to have the Spirit, to have been regenerated. And through the Spirit, Jesus and his benefits are present to the faith of the believer. That is, because you are a believer, because you have the Spirit, you come to the supper, you discern the body and blood of the Lord, so that Jesus and his benefits, what he has done for you, they are present to your faith. Just as the bread and wine are present to your eyes, your mouth, your nose, your hands, to your faith. As a person alive and believing in Christ through the Spirit, Jesus is present to you in these symbols through the power of the Spirit. And just as you eat the bread and drink the wine with your mouth, so you feed on Christ as you believe on Christ. You are a believer if you are a Christian. And in this meal, by the work of the Spirit, as you eat and drink, understanding the symbolism of the meal, you do, by the Spirit, feed on your Savior. You see, this is a wonderful meal. It's not magical. It's not about his body coming down here. Neither is it all about him being away and just what you do for God. This is the supper of the Lord, the table of the Lord. In this meal, until he comes, you enjoy something of the tokens of his kingdom. You participate in, you feed on, you commune with Christ. You enjoy the covenant relationship. Your God is saying, "You are my people. I am your God." Jesus and his benefits are present to you in the supper as a believer in faith. And by faith, you feed on him. This supper is all about the gospel and the goodness of the Lord to us. And dear brother and sister, come to this meal over and over. Never be mindless. But come and taste the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you. We are grateful for these weeks that we have had to tease out in more detail this wonderful sacramental meal that you have given to your church. Father, may we, each of us, understand that the point of your word this morning has not been to pick on Christians, for we know that we ourselves are weak, and we have ourselves made many mistakes and would get many things wrong if it were not for the help you have given us from others in the body to learn from. Instead, may we accurately understand what is happening and how our Savior is with us. And so may He be present to us in our faith through the Spirit, that we by faith may feed on Him, receive Him. And in this way, we look to You and trust You to build us up in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.